If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs chapter 12. And I want to greet those who are joining us online from literally around the world. You're entering our second worship service this morning, and I wasn't sure how many people would be here. I was driving back to Enid late last night on 412 from I-35 and counted at least a dozen wrecks, cars and trucks off the road, and it might have gotten just a little bit better after the sun rose, but you are here, and I'm delighted to see you, a larger crowd than I anticipated. You are truly the frozen chosen this morning at Emmanuel. We're in a series on the subject of grace, and Isaac Myers told me this morning in the earlier service that he has a friend who's a pastor, true story, and he taught a series on grace at his church. They had lunch this past week, and Isaac's friend told him, after he finished the series, the church fired him. No joke. Now, don't get any ideas, okay? But Isaac told me that the pastor said, Isaac, you don't understand. Some churches don't like the message of grace. Because how can you get people to give? How can you make sure people attend if they're told that they are free and that the Lord loves them and accepts them the way they are? Well, this series is designed to show you that those who know Jesus Christ have been touched by the Creator's grace. And when He touches us, He saves us, He delivers us, our minds begin to think differently. As we have said, grace has the mentality that someone is never worthy, but always loved. And Terry, when you begin to understand that you'll never be worthy for God, but He always loves you, then grace begins to invade your mentality. Grace thinks, you know, that person may never desire fully me, but I'll always choose them as a friend. So too, you never desired God fully and never will, but He has chosen you. You're never perfect, but God, by His grace, always embraces you because He has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, He has obtained for you the perfect righteousness that guarantees your friendship with God. We have seen that grace thinks, you know, that person may never be seeking, but I'll always pursue for their good. God ran you down with love, even when you were running from Him. That's grace. And then we have said that though we may never finish as well as we hoped or wanted, God always completes His work in us. Now, those are the principles of grace. Theologians call them the doctrines of grace. We've begun now the second section of this series. We began it last Sunday as I tried to show you that when your mind thinks a certain way, gracious thoughts, if you will, then your mouth begins to speak gracious words. Because the mouth is like a thermometer. It measures the atmosphere of your mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Now, if you were like me and grew up in an environment where the King James Version ruled, I read the Bible and memorized the Bible using the King James. So every time I came across the word heart, which is in the King James Version, I thought it was this mystical place inside of a person, this mysterious place that no one could pinpoint. I've since learned that in the ancient world, the heart meant the mind. So that when the Bible says, for as a person thinks in his heart, it's a reference to your thinking in your mind. As you think in your mind, that's who you are. So if you want to know who you are, or if your mind is thinking gracious thoughts, just measure the words that come from your mouth. And this morning, that's what I want to do in our study. I want to show you that a graced person has a mouth that moves intentionally, not rashly. Our text is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. In fact, it's verse 18 of Proverbs 12. Solomon writes, and he says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You notice that the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 18, he compares rash words to the thrust of a sword. Now, when we think of a sword thrust today, we think of the Olympic sport like fencing. To us, that's what a sword thrust is. You know, it's a game. It's something that they do in Olympics and they're judged by. But no. There was no such thing as fencing in Solomon's day. A sword to Solomon is like what a gun is to you. And so when you read the Bible, you need to understand that what the Bible is saying is this: rash, impetuous words are like brandishing a loaded gun. It's not good. You know, in Western Oklahoma, particularly Northwestern Oklahoma here, we have folks who are very comfortable with guns. In fact, I have a concealed weapon license. I would imagine many in this room have a concealed weapon license. I've told people before, if a shooting ever occurs in the auditorium of Emmanuel, you just need to get on the floor because you'll be injured by the crossfire. There's a lot of guns, even in this auditorium. Now, you who are listening in New York and Washington and Ohio, I know you're probably shocked by that. You can't imagine how Christian people can carry a loaded weapon. It's foreign to your thinking. I get it. I really do. But I want you to understand something. In Oklahoma, people know how to handle a loaded weapon. We're used to it. Grew up on farms. Went out hunting. We respect the gun. We understand that it is only to be safeguarded, that you don't brandish it, you don't wave it, you don't thrust it like a sword. You conceal it, unless you're hunting. You make sure it's under lock and key. We understand that. We're comfortable with it. In Washington State, 2 weeks ago, in a county called Grant County, a pregnant mom was in her bed with her boyfriend, the father of a four-year-old, who came into the room. The mom and her boyfriend were watching the news, and the four-year-old found the boyfriend's gun between the mattress and the box springs, picked it up, it was loaded, and accidentally shot his mother in the face. She almost died. I read this morning, before I came in to the service, that prosecutors in Grant County, wisely so, are considering pressing charges against the boyfriend. for bringing the gun into his girlfriend's home and not properly securing it. That sickens us, doesn't it? Well, Solomon said, rash words that come out of your mouth are like not securing a loaded gun. Are you with me? C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theologians to ever live in the 20th century, has written some wonderful books. Mere Christianity is a book that I give particularly to my friends who don't know the Lord, who are agnostics or atheists, who think Christianity is nothing but a crutch. A couple of them have come to faith in Christ through reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. The sins of the flesh are bad. Now, what he means by that is sexual sins, drunkenness, drug addiction. Those are sins of the flesh. But they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting others in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing, backbiting, and the pleasures of power and hatred. Now, in a moment, I'll continue reading, but Daniel, you grew up pastoring Baptist churches, and I always find it interesting that in the typical Baptist church, it's the sins of the flesh that are hammered all the time. Not the spiritual sins of the mouth. And maybe that's because it's much easier to point the finger at those things we don't struggle with than to talk about the very things that captivate us. He goes on and he says this, "For there are two things inside of me competing with the human self, which I must try to become. They are the animal self, which leads to the sins of the flesh, and the diabolical self, which leads to the sins that are spiritual in nature. The diabolical self is the worse of the two." And then C.S. Lewis closes his little section by saying this, "That's why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute." Wow, I like C.S. Lewis. Now that's tough, really tough. But listen to what he's saying. Christianity is more than just going to a corporate worship service. Now, for heaven's sake, I'm glad I'm a part of Emmanuel. And there'll come a day, one day, when I'll retire from being your pastor here. And I will be a member of Emmanuel. This church is amazing. I could not do by myself what we're doing together. Those of you online may not have seen the report, but earlier, the chairman of our leadership team gave a report of her trip to Africa with her husband, and all that this church is doing. I could not pack thousands of meals like you've done. I couldn't drill one single water well. This church has drilled 100. We couldn't do individually what we're all doing corporately. So being a part of a corporate church like that, that's a good thing for a Christian to do. But God didn't just save you to be a member of an institutional church. No, he saved Wade Burleson to get control of his mouth. You see, rash words are symptoms of a diseased soul. James, in his book to the early Christians, said this, "With our speech, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? And of course, the answer is no. Now, some of you who have springs on your farmland, you know that water comes from that spring, and if it's fresh water, it's wonderful to drink, but you'll never find salt water in it. You might say to me, particularly young people, are there springs that have salt water in it? Well, of course. Salina, Oklahoma. Saline, Oklahoma, was one of the earliest cities built here in Oklahoma, and it was built around springs that gave forth salt water. What James is saying is this: a spring cannot have both. You can't have fresh water and salt water. And a graced person can't have both rash words and healing words. It ought not be. You say, but Pastor, wow, man, I struggle with my mouth. I understand. Join the club. No shame here. Listen to what I'm saying. The more you begin to discover the God of all grace and who He is and how gracious He's been to you, and you begin thinking about that, you begin meditating on it, you begin processing it, then the more from your mind flows healing words, fresh water. But if your mind's never been captivated by the grace of God, then your mouth is going to reflect the way you think. And if you speak rash, impetuous words, it's just a symptom that your mind has yet to be captivated by the grace of God. For you see, rash words ultimately are one's attempt at relieving personal pain. It's like a vessel that is under pressure. Carbonated soda is an example. You shake it up accidentally, maybe it falls from your car, and the can is picked up and put on the counter, and you don't realize that the pressure within has been building. And all of a sudden, you open the top, and out spews what is inside. This is what the Bible is saying about rash words. They come from a soul that's diseased. Now, rash words are given specific descriptions in the Bible. In other words, if you want to know what rash words are, all you got to do is look. And there are several specific descriptors for rash words. Let me give you a few of them. First, proud words. In Daniel chapter 4, there is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He is standing on the rooftop of his palace, and he is looking out over Babylon. We call the country today Iraq. He's king. He's king of the world, and he knows it. I'm king of the world. In Daniel 4, you'll read that he says at least a dozen times, "Look at what my hands have built. I am the most powerful. I've done this. I am the one who deserves the credit." And that very hour, the Spirit of God came to him and said, "The proud speech from your mouth is a sign you do not know me." There were 10 lepers that were healed by Christ, and only one returned and said thanks. Have you ever asked your question what was going on in the minds of the other nine? May I propose to you that the other nine believed they deserved healing. And so why would you ever come back and say thank you? And if you listen to television and radio ads today, it's all about get the product you deserve. Get the service you deserve. Get what you deserve. We live in a culture of pride. Proud words are a sign of a soul that has never been captivated by grace, because grace convinces you you deserve nothing, but you have it anyway. Gossiping words. We talked about this last week. What is gossip? It is talking about people, not to people. And this is called rash words. It's like brandishing a loaded gun. You just don't do it. It's harmful. Lying words. Lying words. Psalm 109 speaks of the damage that lying causes. And the Bible over and over again says to you, listen, if you truly believe in grace, there's no need to lie. The reason you lie is because you're looking for acceptance. And if you ever come to the place of knowing that the God of all grace accepts you, your Creator accepts you, then if everybody else rejects you, you're going to be okay. So you're not going to lie. How about this one? Vulgar words. These are rash words. These are words like brandishing a loaded gun. When I was growing up, this may sound at first hearing sexist to you. It's not at all. I've been a known advocate for the equality of women in the Southern Baptist Convention for years. I believe in the new covenant. Women are equal to men, and leadership is determined by giftings, not gender. Now, a lot of my pastor friends don't like that, and they disagree with me, and they let me know that. But when I was growing up, vulgar words were sometimes heard from men, and it would be expected, but you just didn't ever hear it from women. Oh my, how the culture has changed. Now vulgarity is from the lips of both men and women. And it's a sign that the soul has never been touched by the grace of God. The Bible speaks of destructive words. Next week, we're going to look at this James passage more specifically. And I'll show you how the mouth is compared to a small rudder on a ship that guides the entire ship, or a fire that can either bring warmth or destruction. Rash words are words that destroy. The Bible teaches of mischievous and wicked words that come out of a heart that has never experienced the grace of God. Someone speaks to cause mischievousness in the lives of other people. The Scripture speaks of backbiting words. This is a word that is said behind somebody's back to cut them down. And what the Scripture is teaching you as a person who knows Jesus Christ is that Christianity is like guarding your mouth as you would a loaded gun. And even if people don't know you, even if you are in a room where everybody else is doing it, you are not going to let your tongue move loosely. You're going to control it like you would your gun. And then the Scripture speaks of flattery words. These are words that are spoken in order for someone to like you. Whether you mean them or not, all you're doing is you're telling someone words so that they'll like you. And it's interesting, and we'll see this in a couple of weeks. The person who speaks flattery, the Bible says, nothing reliable comes from his mouth. So understand, if you're susceptible to flattery, or if you have a friend who is susceptible, just be aware and conscious of what the Scripture states. It's just a sign that nothing reliable comes from the tongue. Now, these are descriptors of rash words. And all I'm saying is, in my life, the more I think about grace, the more I focus on God's grace to me and that I am to be Christ to you, then I constantly look at the thermometer. Listen, the thermometer only reflects the atmosphere. Your mouth only reflects your mind. If I find I'm impetuous with my words, if I find I'm being rash, something is happening inside my thinking process, and I need to step back. I need to lock my gun up. I need to be quiet till I figure out what's wrong up here. Because, and I'll close with this, the Bible compares intentional words. the opposite of rash words, intentional words, to apples of gold. Now, intentional words are words that are spoken at just the right moment for the good of the other person. In fact, turn over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 25, just a few chapters over in the book of Proverbs. And I want you to take a look at verse 11 of Proverbs 25. And again, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Solomon writes, and he says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Or, as another translation states, "a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Now, the Hebrew word for apples here is an interesting word. It could mean jewelry, but the idea, at least of the English translation, is a table setting. Maybe the table setting of a rich king who's invited you over as a guest. In the center of that table is a beautiful silver platter or bowl, and inside are golden apples, literally apples made of gold. And when you speak words at just the right time for the good of another person, and you control your words like you do your loaded gun, you're giving an incredible gift. You see, the word could mean jewelry. And it would be like on Valentine's. Husbands, maybe you considered buying your wife a Valentine's gift, and you look at a piece of jewelry, possibly a piece of gold encased in silver. My, what a wonderful gift. The Bible is saying, this is what you do every time you open your mouth. Intentionally. For the good of another. You're giving them a gift. You know, if churches, Christians, ever really figured this out, I think we'd turn the world upside down. Intentional words come from a heart touched by God's grace. These words would include words on social media. These words would include words at work. These words would include words when you're hurt. These intentional words would be words that come from a mind of grace. I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this for other people, just like God was in this for me. I'm not in this to feel better about myself. I'm in this for the good of other people, just like God is in this for my good. Intentional words come from a heart that has been healed by God's grace alone. So, as I told you last week, when I was a young pastor, when lying words, gossiping words, when backbiting words, when things were said about me, man, I'd go chase those fires down. I'd go put them out. I'd correct the lies. I'd go confront and tell people not to backbite. Oh, I am so glad my mind has changed over the years. I'm no longer concerned what others say. I'm far more concerned with what I say. Have you ever found yourself sitting at a meal and all of a sudden you just kind of like wake up and you think, oh my, I've been dominating the conversation. And then you think to yourself, I need to pull back a little bit. Here's the good news. In my opinion, that is the God of all grace working within you. When you get to the place where you recognize your mouth can either be like a scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon to bring healing to others, or a knife in the hand of a criminal to kill others. Your mouth, your words can be like a fire a campfire where families roasting marshmallows and experiencing fellowship and love, or a fire that is intentionally set by an arsonist to burn down a building, then you're going to guard your words and make sure they flow from a mind that is thinking about grace. Intentional words always have the good of the other person in focus. Always. And if you ever catch yourself from talking too much, I would just say that's probably grace. And by the way, there's no need for embarrassment. There's no need for shame. There's no need even for guilt. Because Christ died for even the sins of your mouth. You're free from that. My point is this. If you ever want to get out of self-absorption and start focusing on the kingdom and being Christ to others, then receive that feeling of pulling back as the God of all grace working within you to make your words like jewelry, gold jewelry, encased in silver, rather than brandishing a loaded revolver. Make sense? If it doesn't fully connect yet, next Sunday, with the help of Dan O'Daniel, at the end of the service, I will show you how these intentional words that all of us strive for ultimately come from the God of all grace, who in his love for us gets control of our mind and he moves us as he wills. Parents, when your kids come home and they say, "Mom, Dad, I asked Jesus into my heart," celebrate with them. But remind them that the heart is the mind. And take the opportunity to tell your kids, "Kids, what that means is Jesus controls the mind. And when he controls the mind, the mouth follows. Because the mouth is the temperature gauge to the mind."